with us, ready to sing and pray and hear from Christ our King. Let me begin by asking you this evening, what is the better word? Vengeance or mercy? What's the better word? What's the better word? Justice or grace? If your Bible is open there to Hebrews chapter 12, that's an interesting question in light of what we read. Jumping right into the middle of a context where Jesus is being held up as the supreme better, the founder and perfecter of our faith, and having spent a whole lot of time talking about the Old Covenant and Moses and Mount Sinai, the author of this letter is making a different and better point for Christians. We pick it up in Hebrews 12, verse 18, where he writes, "For you have not come to what may be touched," like that Mount Sinai, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg, as the children of Israel begged, that no further messages be spoke to them. For they, of that Exodus generation, they could not endure the order that was given as they came to Mount Sinai. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight all around Mount Sinai that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." And having reminded Christians of that scene, the writer says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. You have come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Have you ever thought about what that means? Just that last phrase. I mean, every single one of those phrases is absolutely loaded with meaning and contrast between Old Testament Israel and disciples of Jesus Christ. In whatever era we live, the key word, and we'll get a clearer glimpse in just a few moments, but the key word over and over and over again in the book of Hebrews is better. Jesus is better than Moses. Mount Sinai is not as good as Mount Zion. Mount Zion is better. The new covenant is better than the old. The heavenly Jerusalem is better than the physical city of Jerusalem. And you've been called to what is better. And in all of this list of what Christians now have access to, what we have been called to, and what we now are called to participate in, what about this last one? Blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Well, in order to understand it, we've got to go nearly back to the beginning of our Bibles. Would you join me at this point in Genesis chapter 12? It's easy to find, just three or four pages into God's written revelation to mankind. What word did this blood of Abel speak? Who was Abel, and why was his blood talking, and what was it saying? Genesis 4, of course, comes immediately after Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve, to borrow from our Lord's Supper reflection this morning, trespassed and were exiled, separated from the Garden of Eden. And we pick up in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, where this first couple, Adam the man and Eve his wife, have a child. Eve conceives in Genesis 4 and verse 1, and she bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore Cain's brother Abel. Now, Abel, as they grew up, was a keeper of sheep, and Cain, a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain, the oldest, brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel, the younger of the brothers, and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And Yahweh said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. Sin is not your friend. Sin is not on your side. Sin is not going to make your life better. You must rule over sin, Cain. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? To which Cain responded, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? Notice this last sentence. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. What was it crying? Could I offer two possibilities? Perhaps one is vengeance. Shed blood that has hit the ground is crying out in a sense saying, this wasn't right. Abel was innocent. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, and now the innocent has suffered and he needs avenging. Perhaps another possibility closely related would be justice. This spilled blood in which was Abel's life is crying out that Cain was wrong. Cain deserves to pay for what Cain has done. So let me ask you again, what is the better word? Vengeance or mercy? Justice or grace? And here's the tricky thing as we open our Bibles back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. We'll come back to Genesis 4 in just a moment. I should have said Matthew chapter 18, if you'll join me there in that first book of our New Testaments. Matthew at chapter 18. Here's where it gets tricky. What's the better word? Well, maybe, perhaps I am tempted to say, well, it depends on which seat I'm sitting in. And I think Jesus, the master teacher, taps into that trickiness. that we feel in our hearts. We won't even read the entire parable, but could I remind you of how this teacher invites us to look in the mirror in Matthew chapter 18 when he tells us in verse 23 about a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants, and when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, an incredible, astronomical amount of money that if this man were to live 1,000 times over, he would never be able to repay. The minds of these people would be boggled at how in the world could you ever owe anyone 10,000 talents. But that is the lot of this servant who has a king who is now calling to have accounts settled. And because this 10,000 talent owing servant couldn't pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And in that moment, what's the better word? Well, we all know what the better word in that moment is. I mean, here we are cowering close to the ground, and we are crying out for mercy, crying out for grace, just like this servant did. He falls on his knees, he implores the king, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And incredibly, out of pity for this servant that he knows could never pay him everything, the master of that servant released him and he forgave him the debt. But what's the better word gets tricky when that same servant leaves the court of the king and he finds one of his fellow servants who owed him about 100 days worth of wages. And what was the better word then? He seized that fellow servant. He began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. You owe it. You owe it to me. It's time for you to pay me what you owe. He's feeling powerful. He's feeling strong, entitled. And now the second servant is down close to the ground, cowering. Now he is the one who is pleading, and ironically enough, pleading nearly the identical message. Have patience with me and I will pay you. But that first servant refused. And he went and he gave that servant, that second servant, exactly what he deserved. You owe me 100 days' wages. You can't pay it. I deserve to have you put in prison until you should pay the debt. What's the better word? Well, maybe if we're honest, we would say, well, it kind of depends on which seat I'm sitting in as to which one I think in the moment feels better or would do me better. In fact, if you go back with me to Genesis chapter 4, if I'm the one feeling vulnerable, if I'm the one cowering down close to the ground, if I'm the one who's in need, then there's no doubt about what word is better. Grace is better. Mercy is better. In fact, we even hear that from the first murderer's own mouth. Once the Lord tells him in no uncertain terms, there isn't anything here that you have hidden or gotten away with by any stretch of the imagination. The Lord tells him in Genesis 4, verse 14, Or Cain responds to the Lord, "Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Driven east of Eden, there's no doubt in this moment what the better word for Cain is. But you keep reading Genesis 4, all about Cain's family and his descendants, and they are a strong people. They are an industrious people. They are warrior people. In fact, we're eventually told about one of Cain's descendants named Lamech, who doesn't feel in need. He doesn't in any way feel vulnerable. No, he feels strong. He feels empowered. And so you ask him what the better word is, and let's just listen in Genesis 4, 23 and 24, as he tells his wives, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. He struck me, I struck him, and I killed him." He got what was coming to him. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. We even hear it in his words. What's the better word? Well, in Lamech's mind, it is revenge. Vengeance. And there's no doubt about the fact that all over the Old Testament, there was a very straightforward word. It's repeated over and over and over again in the Law of Moses. In Exodus 21, "If there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." If you didn't get it in Exodus, it's in Leviticus. "If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him." And if you didn't get it in Exodus or Leviticus, it's in Deuteronomy. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And that seems like a pretty good word, especially when I'm the one with the broken foot. But then Jesus steps on the scene. Would you meet me in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 and just listen right along with me as in his most famous foundational sermon, near the beginning, in fact, he challenges us to really think about what is the better word. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, he says, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth." Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you, let's say a Roman soldier comes along and Rome has given that soldier the right to make you carry their equipment and baggage for a mile, go with him too. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus is pointing us toward better things. If you'll make your way with me back to Hebrews chapter 12, I mentioned to you that that is a key word all over this New Testament book, better. In fact, it is the phrase that is used in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, better things. Or in chapter 7, disciples of Jesus have a better hope. We are a part, chapter 7, verse 22, of a better covenant. In chapter 8, that better covenant rests on better promises. This way has been made available to us by better sacrifices, that we might have, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, a better possession. God worked in the lives of those people, but he has worked ultimately for something better for us who, as we began Hebrews chapter 12 verse 22, have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So if the blood of Abel cried out for vengeance and justice, what word does the blood of Jesus speak? Both were innocent. Both were righteous. Both Abel and Jesus had blood that was shed. Blood that hit the ground. Blood that cried out. What makes Jesus' blood better? What better word is it saying? Could I offer a few? Not attack, but atonement. This blood is being shed to cover the sins of the guilty. Not revenge. The world did not meet its spectacular, deserved, fiery end in the moment that Jesus took his last breath. Jesus' blood opens the door for reconciliation. Not jealousy, but justification. Not selfishness, but the way for sinners to be made holy, sanctified. Not pride, but pardon. Not scorekeeping, but salvation. Not a counter blow or a counter attack like Laman, someone hit me, so I killed them and felt rightful in doing it, but cleansing. Not malice, but mercy. Not a fight, however entitled I feel to fight it, but forgiveness. Not punishment, but peace. Not getting even, but grace. As you look at that list, what's the better word? And we might be tempted, as many human beings have been tempted to say for many, 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 many generations, well, it depends. It depends on whether I'm the vulnerable one or the strong one. Depends on whether or not I am the empowered one or the weak one. Depends on whether or not I feel like I have been wronged or I have a right to wrong in an even wronger way, if you don't mind me making up a word. But if you'll end with me in the book of Romans chapter 12, I would suggest to you this depends on more than, so much more than, am I vulnerable? Am I in need? Am I feeling strong? Am I feeling empowered? Am I feeling justified? Am I the wronged one or the one who deserves to inflict whatever that person has coming at them? Or more accurately, does it depend on whether or not I'm going to live like a son of God or a son of men? Am I going to live like a daughter of God or a daughter of men and women? What might that look like? The Apostle Paul helps us in Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Sons and daughters of God bless those who persecute them. They bless and they don't curse. They rejoice with those who rejoice and they weep with those who weep. They live in harmony with one another. They're not haughty. They associate with the lowly. They're never wise in their own sight. And they don't repay evil for evil. But they give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on sons and daughters of God, they live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. But leave it to the wrath of God. I want you to hear loud and clear what the Holy Spirit is leading the apostle to write. What we are not being led to believe is that there is no such thing as justice or vengeance. It is more perfect and holy and consuming than anything we can possibly imagine. And we are being called to leave it to His wrath. The one who has written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." Here on earth, if we were to keep reading in Romans chapter 13, he talks about how one of the ways that that is accomplished while we are not in the unfiltered, unseparated presence of God is through human government. You can read all about it in Romans chapter 13, how the governing authorities are God's instrument. They bear the sword to punish those who are evil and do what is wrong. And there is most certainly a place for that right here and right now. But Christians are being called to better things. Contrary things to the way that this world works. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. This is not about burying our heads and acting as if evil doesn't even exist or can't hurt. Or even end our time on this earth. Evil is real. But we are called to better things. Not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. What's the better word? Sons and daughters of men would say, well, it depends on which seat I'm in. Disciples of Jesus realize it's a matter of whether or not I'm going to live like a son or a daughter of God. By faith. Abel is mentioned one other time in the book of Hebrews, and he is the first in that famous Hebrews chapter 11 passage where the writer is illustrating for us what it looks like to live by faith. And exhibit A is Abel, who in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 is described as by faith offering to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. It wasn't just a matter of innocent blood crying out from the ground until it dried up and was swallowed by the sand. No, by his faith, Abel continues to speak. What's he saying tonight? Here's one possibility. Acceptable sacrifice to God, made by faith, is always worth it. It's not always easy. Sacrifice never is. Sometimes it hurts. Sacrifices usually do. It involves looking beyond what I see in the moment and what I feel in the minute. But faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction, the substance of things that we can't see. And acceptable sacrifices to God made by faith are always worth it. There is not a man or woman of faith who has ever lived who has sacrificed for God who would stand up here in front of all of us this evening, in whatever language they speak, and say, it just wasn't worth it. No. No, it's always worth it. But the nature of sacrifice is, I have to put someone else ahead of myself. And that starts with putting Jesus ahead of myself. Recognizing that He is the founder and perfecter of a faith that I can participate in, just like Abel. That if I am a man or woman of faith and I diligently seek this same God, the same God of Abel, then I can be richly rewarded. I can have my sins washed away, and it doesn't have to be in any lamb or goat or bull whose blood is shed. Those things served their purpose and ultimately pointed us to the Lamb that God Himself provided once for all sins. Blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Blood that invites, even this evening, in terms of atonement and reconciliation, justification, sanctification, pardon, salvation, cleansing, mercy, forgiveness, peace, grace. And when people asked, what do I need to do? They were told in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you've got to turn from sin. You can't act like you're not guilty. You can't act like I can stay right where I am and I don't deserve any vengeance. I don't deserve any justice. I'm good right where I am. You're a liar. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. But God has provided the way by the blood of His own Son. And that blood still invites, even this evening. Those who are willing to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. That is the Lord's invitation, open to you even this evening. For those who are disciples of Jesus and perhaps did that a good long time ago, but know that even right now, they deserve the vengeance, wrath, righteous justice of God. And they're not right in His eyes. The blood of Jesus is still available, still cleansing, still inviting, even this evening. If we can pray with you, for you, if we can be of any help in any way this evening, would you let us know how we can help you by coming?